Welcome to the Cowie Baptist Church podcast. To learn more about Cowie, including our gathering times, visit us online at cowie.church. Enjoy the message.
Amen, amen. Good morning, Cowie. You take your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 John. We're going to start a new series. We're going to walk verse by verse through this wonderful letter, and just excited to jump in this morning. If you're a guest with us, what a great day just to kind of kick off and start out a new series. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And again, if you are a guest, we welcome you. We're so grateful that you are here. And you'll see in behind some of the seat cushions along the way some connect cards there. We'd love to hear of your time with us, and you can turn those in to one of our guest services folks as you leave, and they'll have a gift for you there. You can also do that in the church app. You'll see a place in the Cowie app just that says connect, and you can jump in there and let us know of your time with us this morning. You'll also find in the church app, and as well as your bulletin, some sermon notes that you can follow along with. Excited for this season that is ahead, and just in a way of a quick announcement, just to kind of a save the date, on May the 18th, we will be having our 24th Love in Action Day. And so part of our church, kind of just the heart of who we are, we say that we exist to empower generations to love God, love people, and put that love in action. And this is an opportunity where we as a church can come together really in just a mission blitz in our community. We'll have lots of opportunities for you to jump into, to go out and to serve. There's some new teams that'll be kicking off this year with some foster care support ministry, also some nursing home ministry where we'll be going around and just kind of going door to door and just engaging and loving on folks there and just encouraging them and having some gospel conversations. So there's a lot of different opportunities from serving with maintenance and repairs and from landscaping to making cookies. There's a way that everyone can be involved, and I just hope you'll take part in that. We'll have some opportunities to sign up for some of those teams, and we'll share all that next week. But just keep that in mind as we go. And again, we're jumping into this epistle, this letter that is called 1 John, and it is written by? All right, you guys are awesome. You guys are doing good this morning, right? And so, you know, when we read the letter, there's not an explicit revelation of who wrote that. It's not, you know, when we read a lot of letters and we read Paul's writings, we're going to see when Paul writes, and there's a little difference in Paul and John's writing. When Paul writes, everything is really organized, really just kind of systematic along the journey. And when we read 1 John, he's a little bit like me. My wife can be driven crazy sometimes because we'll be going down the road, and maybe we've talked about something 3 days ago, and then all of a sudden, I just pick up the conversation like it was going all along, you know, and she's looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about, right? And there's going to be some moments along the way where we're going to talk about some things, and then John's going to pick that back up again, and he's going to kind of circularly kind of walk through some of this text. There's going to be some passages that are challenging to us all as we go along, and when we read this, we understand from internal evidence as we examine this letter, and also from the external evidence that was around at the time that John is the author of this great epistle, and we understand some things about him at the time of this writing. He was probably the only remaining living one of the 12, and so we see John, and we know some things about him. Like, he had such a special place in the life of Christ, and he would self-identify himself as the apostle or the disciple, right, that Jesus loved. Yeah. And it's kind of funny when we see some of that, but then there's these moments where, you know, he's at the cross of Jesus. Many of the disciples, right, have scattered, and we see John at the cross, and we see this moment where Jesus would look at him and say, take care of my mom, right? And we'd see these moments of him being in these intimate settings with Jesus and just having this this incredible relationship with him. And at this time, he is the only one left living. He's the only one that hasn't been martyred for the faith. And we would read things about him, and we would see that he's referred to in his elder age as the apostle of love, right? Isn't that just like a great thought? Like when we read and we see this kind of tender heart, but yet this like powerful, just straightforward approach to his writing. And, you know, we know that, and when we look at John's life, right, we can see that he is one of these guys that didn't start out, wouldn't have probably been described as the apostle of love. We read of Jesus calling them, him and his brother James, the sons of thunder, right? There's this kind of moment. We're like, what is that talking about? What does that mean? And in Luke 9, I believe this is probably where that name came from. And so they're in a place where he and his disciples are traveling through Samaria, and they're on their way to Jerusalem, and they begin to look, Jesus begins to look for accommodations, right, for the night. And he was met with opposition from the village there. He was met with just this non-receptive way, right, because his destination was Jerusalem, and there was this racial tension and hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. And when James and John sees this in Luke 9:54, they look and they say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and just destroy these people? Oh, the apostle of love, isn't he so sweet? Like, nuke him. That's pretty much where they're at, right? And when we read those kind of things, we're reminded that Jesus takes people that are the sons of thunder, and over time, as they experience life in Christ, that he turns those that are hard to those that could be referred to as the apostle of love. Now, scholars would tell us that he wrote this letter, really, maybe the last book that he wrote. We know that toward the end of John's life, that he was an elder in Ephesus. We know that he dwelled there. We know that he lived there. And in some time, really in the early 90s, there was persecution that arose. The emperor was Domitian, and in that time, persecution arose. And what we understand is that John was boiled in a pot of boiling oil, and that he did not die, and that he was exiled to this little isle of Patmos where he wrote the book of Revelation, which one of our classes is going through on Wednesday night. So a great opportunity there to find community and just learn more about this letter and about the book of Revelation and what John revealed through the Holy Spirit, revealed to John there. And so we're going to see those things. Now, we understand that when we read about John's writing, that there's some kind of unknowns about the exact timing of this, probably between like 80 and 90 AD. Scholars would tell us that most likely it was about 90 AD. And this Apostle John would give us five of our New Testament books. And we're going to see that as we look at those kind of in completion, as we look at the combination of those writings, they give us an incredibly full picture of the Christian life, right? The Gospel of John. Two of our Wednesday night classes are walking through the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John, right, we understand that it was written. We read in John 20, he says that I've written these things so that you might believe, and that by believing you might have life. And so when we look back, we see the finished work of the cross, and we see Jesus dying in our place, and we see this beautiful picture that it is written in this purpose to convert sinners, right? So that we might believe, and through believing, that we might have life. Now, when we read the epistles, when we read 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, these are written in a present tense, this picture of sanctification in the life of a believer. So we look back and we see Christ died for us, and when we see these epistles, we're going to see that Christ lives in us. I like what Daniel Aiken, I believe, says. He said the gospel's for salvation, right? We're saved from sin's penalty. And when we read these epistles, right, we read about sanctification, where we are saved from sin's power. And when we read the book of Revelation, right, we see this picture of glorification, where one day, and man, I'm longing for that day, right, when we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Right, and we see these beautiful pictures written in John's writing. Right, and when we think about John's writing, we see these pictures and these beautiful things that he has written these letters, and he's written these works for specific purposes. Now, in 1 John, we're going to see five stated purposes. Right, so we wonder when we approach a book in the scriptures, we want to understand what's going on in the times. What are the things that the Holy Spirit has inspired this writing for? What are the universal truths, right, about God, who he is, about us? What doctrines do we see demonstrated here. What do we see taught in these passages? And John's going to reveal some things. We're going to look at a couple of these. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4 today. But I want to give you those five purposes. You'll see these also in your notes. But the first thing is that we might have fellowship, right? He says that that this purpose, one of the stated purposes, is that he's proclaiming these things so that they too, right, might have fellowship with us and indeed with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, we're going to see that not only did he write those things so that we might have fellowship, but that we might have joy. And so when we read this letter, we want to be reminded that the purpose of it is that we might have fellowship. We're going to talk about that. It's a word in the Greek called koinonia, and it's not this picture of just like we're hanging out for a few minutes having coffee, or maybe we visited for 5 minutes along the way, but it's this picture of shared life, and this shared life that's only possible in relationship with Jesus Christ and out of an overflow of the fellowship that we have with the Father and with the Son, that then it results in fellowship in the family of God. So point number three, or place number three, says that that it is written, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, he says that it is written so that we may not sin, right? So another purpose that's here is that we might not sin. And we're going to spend a whole week on these two verses. But it says, my little children, verse 1 and 2, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So we're going to see that we might have fellowship, number one, right? Second thing, that we might have joy. Third, that we might not sin. And fourth, we see that there's an intentionality in this writing to address the false teaching that is coming at these churches and these people that are going to be the recipients of this letter. And so number four is that we might overcome. And if we were to add another word to that, right, that we might overcome error, or that we might overcome false teaching. And so we're going to see how God has inspired John to write this letter so that we and those original recipients would be protected from false teachers that are around. And in this time, they're dealing with two primary false teachings, Gnosticism and Docetism. And so we're going to talk a little bit about those today as we address these first few verses. And finally, really the theme verse for this entire sermon series, and this the theme verse that we're going to look at, and just this truth that we're going to see, is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And it's that we might know that we have eternal life. Now, there's no greater thing to know. I can remember preachers of old saying, you can know that you know that you know that you know, and they'd kind of say no over and over again, that you have eternal life. Verse 13, he says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. So when we read this letter, right, it is written, and it is written in a way that the child of God, that who has placed their faith and trust in him, that he has written this to provide assurance for the child of God. When we read the Gospel of John, we see how to be saved, right? We understand the finished work of the cross. And 1 John is going to give us this reality of how we can know that we have been saved, that we can know that we have eternal life. And that question that is asked in this text, right, is how can I know? How do I know that I have salvation? Then when we read the scriptures, there's lots of verses that speak of eternal life. And there are lots of verses that speak of deception. And this question, how can I know that I have eternal life? The Apostle John is going to answer that question. How do you know? Right, in a question that all of us must ask, right? How do I know that my experience with Jesus Christ is authentic? How do I know that my experience with God is authentic? And when we read this letter, we're going to see that there's no stated audience in this letter. Now, we believe that it was written and that it went to churches that were in Asia Minor. We see the evidence that would be the place of that. But what we understand is there's no stated audience in this letter. And I believe the reason for that is that it is written to everyone, right? That it is written to all of us. And we all have that question. How can I know that my relationship with Jesus Christ is is real. It is authentic. And could it be that when the recipients of this letter would hear these words, could it be that some of them thought that they had eternal life, that they had salvation, and did not? And could it be that people that gather in churches all around, and people that are gathered here even this morning, that there are people that might think they have salvation and do not? Could it be that there are people that have rested their lives or have said, listen, I'm saved, and you might ask them why, and they might say something like this. You might say, well, do you have a relationship with Jesus? And they say, yeah, you know, I've been in church since I was little. You know, that might be an answer. Sometimes I've heard that answer. Listen, I've grown up in church. I've been in church. Fact is, my parents and my grandparents, they were in church, and then I was in church. And man, I've been in church since in the womb, right? Like, I've been in church my whole life. Listen, being in Lowe's don't make you a two before any more than being in church makes you a Christian. There might be some that would say, you know what, I was baptized as an infant, or I took communion at some point in my journey. People might say those kind of things. And while maybe if we're speaking of like an infant baptism, while your parents may have meant well in those things, I want you to understand that there's nothing salvific about those things, right? And what we understand is that John would teach in the Gospel of John, and we would see that a person must be born again, that our parents' faith, right, doesn't save us, that we have not always, by the way, been a Christian. So the scripture is very clear that there is no one who has always been a Christian. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, and we understand that we are born in sin, and that because of our sin, we are separated from a holy God. The scripture would say that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we're made alive in Christ, right? And what we would understand is that we've not always been a Christian, and that we must be born again into the family of God. And in this letter, John is going to give us tests that can be applied to our lives, and that assurance in salvation begins with this letter, and it begins with assurance of who Jesus is and what he has done in our place. And that's where John is going to start out this letter, right? He's going to begin in these first four verses, and we're going to do our best to get through those today, and we're going to see that he is going to clearly just address the false teaching. I believe the very beginning of this letter is written in a way that is to address the false teaching of that day, and I want you to understand that it will address the false teaching of our day, even though there are different in those things. Now, there's no introductions in this letter. We're going to read verses 1 and 2. Actually, let's just read verses 1 through 4 together. Let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God together, and then we'll break some of this down and jump in. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever. Verse 1, the Scripture says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful. God, we are thankful for your word. God, we're thankful, God, for the gift of this letter that was written. God, that we find so much application in our lives. Lord, we're so grateful, God, for the fellowship that believers have with you and with one another. God, we're thankful, Lord, that when we experience that fellowship and we declare that fellowship, we declare the good news of the gospel, that we experience joy that is unimaginable, Lord, that you've given us your word, God, that we might recognize things that don't line up, Lord, that you've given us your word, God, so that we could recognize the false teachers of our day, and Lord, so that we might experience life, and so that we might know that we have relationship with you and that we've been born again into the family of God. Lord, we pray that through our time today and through our time in this letter, God, that you might reveal to us the authenticity of the finished work of the cross and of Jesus Christ, the righteous one, God, the righteous God that entered into the midst of the brokenness of this world, that he died a sinner's death in our place, and on the third day he rose from the grave. God, we pray that we would experience, God, the fellowship of God, just the saints, Lord, when we experience life in you. And Lord, we pray if there's someone that doesn't know, God, that they have been born again into the family of God. Lord, we pray that today, God, that throughout this series, God, that we would see people pass from death to life, that they might be born again into the family of God, and they might know that they know that they have a relationship with you. And out of that confidence, God, may you use us to be witnesses, God, confident witnesses that proclaim the word of God with truth and with power. And God, may we see people, God, come to know you and join this fellowship because, God, of the great desire, Lord, that you put in us to declare the truth of your gospel, that our joy might be full. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Now, when we read this letter, we understand John's jumping right in. There's no introductions. He doesn't say, hey, this is the disciple Jesus loved. We did see him do that in John. But when he writes here, we're not seeing those kind of things. He doesn't cut any corners. Like, if you want to know the truth, you ask a kid or an old person. They'll tell you right away. Like one day, I'm at the end of the service. The deacon's fixing to pray at the end. I'm going out the door. I see little Blake there at the back door. I kneel down. I'm like, hey, buddy, how you doing? And the deacon of the week that week had begun to pray, and I'm walking out, and obviously have my eyes open and see him there, and I squat down, and I kind of wave, and he looks at me, and he says, shh, they're praying, right? We're on a mission trip, right? Jean Davis is there, and she's one of our senior saints, and you guys, many of you know, she was diagnosed with cancer a few years back, and she's been on 3 Honduras mission trips since then, and she's just, man, killing it, right? Just on mission for the glory of God. We're there. One of the missionaries that are full-time there in Honduras comes up to me and he said, that Jean, she's funny. I said, what happened? And she said, well, you know, we have this child sponsorship. That's the way the kids go to Sparrow. And so they're able to sponsor kids. And she's talking to him and she's like, you know, she said, I think me and Byrne, we might could sponsor a kid. She said, but y'all have any old kids that are like about to graduate that we could sponsor? And they kind of look at her and she says, I mean, me and Vern, she said, we don't even buy green bananas anymore because we don't know. I'm like, man, I know, right? And what do you say to that? But I mean, they're getting after it, right? And so this guy's like 80 or 90 years old. He's not cutting any corners. I mean, he's going and he is sharing from the beginning. And what he wants to address and what he wants to understand is who Jesus is. And he begins with this strong reminder. And you'll see language that's similar in verse 1. He says that what was from the beginning. And so when we read Genesis chapter 1, we see this kind of language, right? When we see John's gospel, instead of the birth narrative, maybe explain the way it is in the gospel of Luke or in Matthew, when we read those kind of things, what we read from John is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the same was in the beginning. And then we would read in that chapter that the Word became flesh, right? The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, right? And he's going to point to the beginning. And what John wants to address from the very beginning of this book is that Jesus is eternal. And this is core to the Christian faith, right? That Jesus, and here's what we're going to see him address. The false teachers of that day, they were a little bit different than some of the false teachers of our day. The false teachers of our day, what we see in them is they're denying the deity of Jesus Christ, that they're denying that Jesus is God, that he was eternal with the Father. And we see false teaching. We see these cults that are built around these kind of things. And in what we would see the false teachers in this day, the false teachers of 1 John, they denied the humanity of the Son, right? They were the New Agers of this early church movement, right? There's generations that have begun, Christianity has seen generations begin to come in. And as the gospel has been going forth, there's been false teachers, Satan, is always trying to destroy the deity of Christ. Satan is his goal, right? And his one thing is that he might, Scripture says that the thief comes not but to steal, kill, and to destroy. He is a liar, and he's been a liar from the beginning. And these people, they were known as Gnostics or Docetic people. They were people, and Gnosticism would teach this, that matter, that the physical being, that matter was evil, that it was at least at minimum, that it was inferior, and that salvation, right? Gnostics would, it's a word in the Greek that just means knowledge. And so salvation came through this special mystical knowledge that was somehow given. And they were the ones that had this special knowledge and the know-it-alls that were there. And what they did is they rejected the doctrine of the incarnation. They rejected the fact that Jesus had entered in, that he had... it was incarnate, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, right? That he was born into the midst of this broken world, fully God, 100% God, and 100% man, that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that he was fully God, that he was fully man, that he rose from the grave, right? And here, these people, they were teaching other things. Some would say that he was a ghost who only appeared to have a body, right? That was the Docetic view, right, was that he was a ghost or a phantom, and that he really didn't have a body. He just appeared to have a body. And we see this strong refuting of this false teaching here in these first four verses. Others would say that this mystical Christ, right, there was a guy, Cerinthius, that would kind of lead this charge, and he would say that there was a mystical Christ spirit that came upon Jesus at his baptism and was with him and then departed before the crucifixion, and that he was that he was not really the God-man, and that Jesus was not incarnate in the flesh. And so John's going to refute that in chapter 5. We'll see that a little bit later. But what he desires is to make clear to the skeptics today and the skeptics in that day that Jesus Christ is the eternal creator, that he is the self-sustaining sustainer, that he is over all things, that he is eternal with God in the beginning, that he was not make-believe, that he was not a ghost, that he was not this, that he was not that, right? He is the Son of the living God, that he is the one true God that was from the beginning and was historical in his humanity. And from the beginning, he wants us to understand Jesus was there. He is the creator and sustainer of all things, and this eternal God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And he says, listen, you can trust that, because what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we have experienced, we proclaim those things to you. He said, listen, we have spent time with Jesus. We have broken bread together. We have touched his hands. We have experienced the risen Christ. We have experienced him. Listen, he is eternal. And number two, he is experienced. Not only had they heard about him, but they heard him, right? Not only had they heard things about Jesus, they saw him, they touched him, they experienced the resurrection. And he says in verse 2, and the life was manifested. It's this picture of Jesus in the flesh. And he says, we have seen and testify to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and is manifested to us. In John 17, he would say it like this: this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life. And John wants them to understand that regardless of what false teaching is around, regardless of the heretics of that day, and there would be heretics that would come past them. We would see Arianism, and we would see all kind of things, right? And we would see false teachers of our day that would knock on our door. We would see Jehovah's Witnesses that would come and use language, right, and talk about Jesus and try to find commonality. But I want you to understand, they're denying the deity of Jesus Christ. In that day, they were denying the humanity of Jesus Christ. And if either one of those things are not found in this beautiful picture of who Jesus is, then the gospel is not able to be. Like if Jesus didn't die a sinner's death on a cross and shed his blood, we have no salvation. If he was not bodily resurrected from the grave, there is no hope for us, and we are to be most pitied among all men. But he was eternal. He is eternal, and he is experienced. Eternal life is found only in knowing Jesus, nothing else. And in verse 3 and 4, though the one who is eternal that has been experienced, he is expressed. He is shared, right? In verse 3, it says, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. This is the main verb in this text. This is, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We proclaim to you also, we testify to it, we share, we have experienced Christ, and we express this eternal life. We testify of what God has done in our life. And we saw last week, as we heard Jeff and as we heard in Honduras, the power of a testimony of what Christ has done in our life, right? We tell about it. When we experience something good, we tell about it. There was manna from heaven down at Cowie School at the past couple weeks, right? There was a Thai truck. Y'all know I love Thai, right? And there's been a Thai truck down there. I still haven't got to experience it, right? But I've been reading of those of you who have experienced it. And because you've experienced it and it's close, you're sharing it because you desire others to experience the goodness of that and go and be part of that. And when they've experienced that, hopefully it's going to support the Thai truck. The Thai truck will be back and we'll all get to experience and enjoy life that is found in the Thai truck's food for that day, right? But it's life that's just for a minute, right? It's life that only sustains for a little while, right? It gives us nourishment and it gives us those things. But when we experience something good, we are excited to share. And when it comes to Christ, sometimes I haven't seen it modeled the best, right? We've seen people try to evangelize and to share, and we've seen all kind of pictures of that may or may not have been effective. But I want you to understand, when we have experienced Jesus, we can testify about what He's done in our life and the greatness and His grace that has been extended to us. I'm so glad. You know, yesterday I got to witness and share a little bit, and was talking back and forth with someone, and the joy of just remembering what it feels like to be lost, and to know that Jesus Christ has saved me, and know how far that He has brought me and where I come from. Listen, we need to share the good news of Jesus so that those that are outside, those that are far from God, can experience fellowship and they can experience life in Christ. And when we do that, listen, they were on the Honduras mission trip and got to see people come to faith in Christ as they shared their testimony and as they engaged in the mission of Christ. I want you to understand, there's a joy in that that is unexplainable. And that's what John says here. He says, listen, we share these things so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is indeed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then He says, these things we write to you so that our joy may be made complete. Like, when we share the good news of the gospel, the world thinks that somehow the church wants something from them. I want you to understand, when we go out and share the good news of the gospel, we've experienced life in Christ, and we want something for them. We want them to experience the fellowship that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, fellowship with the Father. Listen, we're a daily abiding people. We've been given access to the very throne of heaven. We have the ability to commune with the holy God of this world through the shed blood and the sacrifice of Jesus in our place. We've been given access to the very throne of heaven. We have a relationship with God, and we desire that people that are outside of that fellowship, that they too might have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And listen, this is the part that sometimes gets tough for us, and with us. Listen, we can experience in this fellowship, this koinonia, it is more than just a cup of coffee sometimes. It is this picture of this shared life together. It is this picture of us being united in Christ together. And it's the only place, right? The church is the only place where all racial and social boundaries and all those things, right? The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And we come and become, listen, part of the family of God. In the early church, they would share the gospel, and the scripture would word it this way. It said, and there were added to them that day 3,000 people, or we would see those that were added to them daily. Listen, those on the outside, they became us, and that's what happens in the family of God. We proclaim the good news of God. Jesus came into the midst of a broken world, right? We have a missionary God who sent His Son into the midst of the brokenness to pay the debt that we deserved, and we are rescued by the grace of God. And when we are rescued by the grace of God, we become part of the rescue team, and we go sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that others might experience life in Christ. fellowship with God, fellowship with His family. And listen, we experience joy that is unexplainable. And the world says you can find joy in all kinds of things. And we recognize, like if we're honest, right, even in the midst of our sin, there is pleasure for a moment in those things. But what we understand is that nothing that we try to find satisfaction in ever fully and finally satisfies apart from relationship with Jesus Christ and fellowship with His people. And the world is desperately looking. The world is desperately trying to find satisfaction in the things of this world that promises fulfillment and will never satisfy. But if you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you have experienced the creator and sustainer of this world and you have experienced His grace and His mercy, then we are to express that grace and to share the good news of the gospel wherever we go. Some of us were not sharing. And I don't know, there's times in my life where I've not been sharing. There's times in my life now where I'm not sharing the way that I should be. It was a very strong conviction on the mission trip, but there's also this reality that some of us are not sharing because some of us may not know Him. Some of us may have never experienced relationship with Him and we have nothing to share. Some of us, maybe we've gotten distracted and we've gotten busy and we're just letting opportunity after opportunity go by. But we have a message to share. We've experienced His grace. Yes. Robbie Gallaty says the gospel came to us on its way to somebody else, right? And may we be people that will proclaim what we have seen and heard, that we would share the good news of the gospel, that we would experience this fellowship, this joy, because what we see in this passage, right, the word of life, Jesus Christ, the God-man, He paid the full and complete price for our sins on Calvary's cross.
Yes, He did.
His death so that you might live. He did it for us, right? We didn't do anything to earn it, deserve it. But Jesus, God in His great mercy, right, sent His one and only Son into the midst of the brokenness to die a sinner's death, the death that we deserved, so that we might experience life in Christ. To experience this deep fellowship, this deep communion, this deep joy that comes from relationship with Him. And we, the only way that we can experience that is to receive it as a gift. Nothing that we earn, but to believe and trust in that what Jesus did on that cross, that it was for us, that it paid the penalty that we deserved. And through believing in faith in the finished work of the cross, that we can experience life. Life found only in the eternal Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Will you pray with me? Father, we're grateful. God, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the love, God, that is demonstrated to us on the cross and that while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. What a Savior. God, I'm reminded that the only way we can have fellowship with the saints is from relationship with You. It's through a relationship with the Savior. And God, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning, God, that doesn't know that they've been born again into the family of God, Lord, that God, that's never experienced life in You, God, that this morning, God, that they would look to the cross and just believe, God, that what You did on that cross, it counted for them. And Lord, that they might trust You for salvation. They might surrender their lives, God, in repentance and faith. And Lord, that they might be born again into the family of God. And Lord, for believers in this room, God, I pray, Lord, that You would, God, remind us of the gift that we have in fellowship with You. And God, that we might proclaim all that we've seen and heard so that those around us, those in our family, those in our workplaces, those in our school, God, those that You've placed around us, God, so that they might too experience fellowship with the Father and with the family of God. Lord, we love You and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me this morning?